There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night. Please be seated. Many people know of Nicodemus the way they know of Thomas, as someone who often gets a bad rap in Scripture. Thomas doubts, so he is remembered as Doubting Thomas. And Nicodemus comes at night, appearing confused about what Jesus is saying, and so he is often remembered as someone who slinks around in the darkness. But if we look closely, both are far more like us than we often like to admit. Each carries within them a spark God has placed, a spark of curiosity, of longing and life that quietly awaits to awaken. It is the sparks that make them seekers of truth and so honest and real in their questioning. Nicodemus is earnest and faithful. He is a teacher of Israel who I imagine has spent his whole life learning to recognize God and helping others to do the same. He doesn't seem careless or rebellious. He seems thoughtful and practiced and devoted. And yet what he has heard about Jesus makes something within him stir. A quiet curiosity, not necessarily something new being planted, but something that was already alive in him. And this same spark in Nicodemus and Thomas is the spark that God breathes into every human life. So Nicodemus, in my opinion, approaches Jesus gently and respectfully. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that comes from God." He approaches Jesus speaking from a lifetime of knowledge and devotion, leaning on what has always guided him through his own life of faith. And still the Spirit is quietly at work, nudging him into something deeper. And so Jesus offers him this: "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Or as some translations say, being born again. For us today, being born again or being born from above stirs different feelings and different meanings for different people. So we shouldn't be surprised that Nicodemus doesn't quite understand or follow what he's hearing, since he himself is hearing these words for the first time. He appears to take it quite literally. How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can anyone enter a second time into their mother's womb? Nicodemus struggles with what seems to be the impossibility of the things that Jesus is naming to him. And in doing so, he reveals something deeply human. We often try to translate God's work into something we can manage or something we can control. And when we can't, we are tempted to dismiss it or not believe because it seems so unrealistic or impossible. But Jesus, in my opinion, recognizing that he is stretching Nicodemus, continues to stretch him further. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. The flesh reproduces what it already knows, our habits, our defenses, all of those things that we would name for ourselves shape our identity. The Spirit, however, awakens and ignites what has already been there inside, sometimes quietly and sometimes patiently. But each of us carries this same spark. It's not something that we've earned or intellectually manufactured, but breathed into us by God, woven into our very being, a reflection of the divine image placed within all of humanity. Being born from above, as Jesus is describing, is an invitation to being transformed. Not a one-time dramatic event that we experience, not a spiritual list that we can mark off. I prayed perfectly today. I did the right ritual in the right way today. It is none of those things. It is not the creation of something brand new, but a turning toward God that has already been inside of us and allowing it to grow, to challenge us, and to ultimately change us. Notice from our scripture how Jesus links the heavenly to the earthly. He comes from above to show us how to live below. Being born from above is not just an inner renewal of sorts. It is the awakening, our spiritual awakening that moves us into mercy. It moves us towards justice and moves us into love. We know that faith cannot remain theoretical or over-intellectualized. No matter how much we love to read and study and go down the spiritual black hole until we figure it all out, faith must eventually touch real lives, real bodies, and become part of our real choices. And then Jesus gives us one of the most familiar passages in Scripture. And I imagine that some of you can recite it word for word. So if you would like, you can read along with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Let that sink in for a moment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This invitation that Jesus offers Nicodemus is the same invitation that is for all of us, for those whose spark is just beginning to stir, and for those whose spark has already begun to guide their lives. God's love does not wait for us to be perfect. We will be waiting a very long time if that's what you're waiting for. And it doesn't wait for certainty. It meets us exactly where we are, drawing us into transformation and the eternal life that we are promised. Nicodemus does not leave that night with everything figured out. And I have no doubt that he walks away from Jesus still having questions, still wrestling with what does this mean to be born again, but I do believe that he leaves changed. And we know this not because we are told his doubts immediately disappear, but because over time, Scripture tells us that he doesn't just know of Jesus, he comes to believe in Jesus. Later in the Gospel of John, when others argue about Jesus, Nicodemus speaks up. Maybe it was very carefully, maybe imperfectly, but he speaks up to his peers, asking whether the judge laws someone without first allowing them to be heard. It's a small act, but one that I think we can all agree can be very costly. A man who came under the cover of night risks being seen. A teacher among teachers who chooses integrity over silence. Later on in the gospel, after Jesus' death, Nicodemus returns. He comes again, not in secret. Instead, he brings spices for burial, an act of devotion and dignity, aligning himself with a condemned man. When doing so offers no safety or reward or future advantage. Whatever protection the night once offered Nicodemus is now completely gone. The one who came quietly, cautiously, and unsure of what was going on or what to believe now shows up when it matters most. Not because he has all the answers, but because something inside of him, something in that interaction, that conversation with Jesus transformed who he was. Now, for the author of the Gospel of John, salvation is not a single moment or a uniformed experience. It unfolds through our relationship with God and with each other, and it takes shape through encounters and risks, through the particular contours of each of our lives. And in Nicodemus, we see how the spark of God placed within him awakens in its own way, through curiosity, in his hesitation, in his courage, and in the time that he needed to move from one place to the next. His transformation was not something that was rushed or overly dramatic, not the same as anyone else's. The spark in you awakens differently than the spark in me, and differently still than the spark in the Samaritan woman at the well, who we will hear about next Sunday. Each of our lives are unique. Yet each spark points us towards that same invitation to live fully awake in God's presence and to act in love. This is why eternal life, the eternal life we are promised, is not a heaven or some kind of immortality or a future reality that we are waiting for. Eternal life is about the depth and quality of life that God invites us into right now. It's about how we live in this moment, in each and every moment that God has given to us. It is about noticing the spark within and letting it guide how we show mercy to strangers, pursue justice for the oppressed, and loved our neighbors. For each of us, transformation is particular, but it is always communal, not shaping only our own hearts and our own lives, but the complete world that we live in. It means saying yes to God's invitation, not just once, but as a way of life. Practicing humility, trusting that we don't need to have everything figured out in order for the Spirit to be at work and moving within us. Being born from above is learning to pay attention to that work and allowing it to shape our entire lives and our entire world. Like Nicodemus, it could be as simple and as risky as listening. Not listening to respond or correct, but listening long enough for another person's story to unsettle us, to challenge our assumptions, and to draw us closer to the truth of their own lived experience. It might mean paying attention to those we often talk about, but don't often talk with. It is how the spark God has placed within us is awakened, not through our own certainty or our own control, but through relationship and courage that leads us on the path of our own transformation. To be born from above is not to lose yourself or to lose who you are, but to become awakened to our truest selves, who God created us to be, people already breathed into by God and already claimed by God's love. Amen.